Father in heaven, as we come to this open book, we confess this is Thy Word. And we would ask, Lord, that You would speak to our hearts from this Thy Word. We confess that no man is sufficient to reach the heart of men. And we would ask, O God, that Thou would give us grace that this Word would go deeper than merely the hearing of the ear. But we ask, Lord, it would go down to the recesses of our innermost being. Lord, come and speak to our hearts from Thy Word. Uncover our hearts. Give us what we need this day. But we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. In our modern world, technology certainly has caused man's knowledge to increase. Now think just for a moment of the television or the video. You are able to watch something that took place miles away. You are able to record for history both good moments and bad moments. I remember seeing some recordings dealing with sports and athletics that dealt with some of the bad moments. Maybe you saw them, the bloopers or whatever they want to call them. And I remember seeing a football player who was running toward the end zone. And as he neared the end zone, there was a custom, at least in his day, that when you would get in the end zone, you would take in what they called spike the ball. You'd throw it down in the end zone, showing that you had had victory, that you had actually scored a touchdown. Well, in his excitement, as he neared the goal line, thinking that he was over the goal line, he spiked the ball. The problem was, he wasn't over the goal line. He was a few yards short of it. The referees or the umpires, whatever you call them, they called it a fumble, and the other team came up with the ball, and the man was thoroughly embarrassed. We have a saying that you're not to count your chicks before they're hatched. Well, when you come to this particular passage of Scripture, you have indeed the writer telling us that this is the song God's people are going to sing in celebration. There's coming a day when the Lord's going to restore to this earth a time of great prosperity and peace. But then he gives the warning at the end. The last two verses are a warning. The last two verses tell us, don't get too excited yet. This hasn't happened. It's going to happen. But don't be overjoyed now, because there's coming something before that great and glorious day. There's coming a day of judgment. There's coming a day when the Lord Himself will appear to judge the earth. Brethren, this morning I want us to consider the theme that we have been looking at the last few weeks. And that is the theme of the Lord's invitations. We noted in chapter 1 and verse 18, and then again in chapter 55, verses 1 to 3, that the Lord invites sinners to Himself. He invites them for cleansing. He invites them that their greatest need would be met in the gospel of Christ. This morning I want us to look at the invitation that He gives to saints. You'll note in verse 20 there's an invitation for you as a believer. For me, as this day of judgment is approaching. Look at what it says in verse 20. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut the doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. What do we mean when we say there's an invitation for God's people? Well, to discover the depths of this invitation and what it means, we have to first ask ourselves the question, when does this invitation take place? And when we try to answer that question, I think you'll come to the conclusion, this invitation takes place at the return of Christ. Now, I know there are people who would say that this passage is dealing with another time, but I would suggest to you that this is really dealing with the return of Christ. When you look at most commentaries, whether they be amillennial or postmillennial or premillennial, they will tell you that chapter 24 through chapter 27 form one unit. Most would call this the apocalypse of the Lord, or the little apocalypse. Now, it's not apocalyptic literature in the way that we think of that. In other words, it's not the symbols that you would have as in the book of the Revelation. But the word apocalypse means revelation. It's what the Greek word means. It means it's the revelation of Christ, the revelation of Christ as He comes again the second time. And if you think of this in this passage, that is chapter 24 through 27, certainly this is an apocalypse. It is speaking of Christ's return, and as I'll demonstrate that to you in just a moment. Others in church history have spoken of this as the end of the world. Eusebius mentions this in his writings, so does Jerome. One author, Delitzsch, who was a commentator a few generations ago, in writing of this passage, calls it the grand finale. You have the judgments on the different nations spoken of in chapter 13 through chapter 23. But now you have the grand finale, as it were, the final judgment, the final day when God comes and He judges the world. Well, all of those are in this passage. It is the revelation of Christ. It is the time of judgment. Let me show you some of the things that are stated here concerning this day that's coming. That day, as we noted in chapter 26 and verse 1. This day that is coming, things that are associated with the return of Christ. Turn back to chapter 24. And we'll just do a little survey here as we get going. Chapter 24 and verse 19. Speaking of that day, he talks about in verse 18, it's coming to pass that men are going to flee from noise of fear. And then verse 19, he says, the earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. That's associated with the coming of Christ. You see at the end of the age that the Lord talks about the shaking of this world that's going to take place. You can read about that in Hebrews chapter 12. You have other statements concerning this great earthquake that's going to happen in the book of the Revelation. When you go down a little bit further, you see in verse 21, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high and the kings of the earth upon the earth. In Scripture, in the New Testament, this day is associated with the judging of kings. You see this again. The great and the small stand before Him in Revelation chapter 20. You see this as well in Revelation chapter 6, where the kings are hiding from the wrath of the Lamb who is to come. You also have this in the Old Testament, in Psalm 110. The last part of that psalm speaks of the coming Messiah and how He strikes through kings in the day of His wrath. Go a little bit further into the chapter, and we find in verse 22, and they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison. After many days shall they be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem before His ancients gloriously. Here is the moon being confounded, being embarrassed, as it were, not giving its light, not having the ability to do what it normally had done. Now we see this as being stated concerning the Lord's return, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. There's going to be signs in the heavens that the sun won't shine, the moon's not going to give her light, the stars are going to fall from heaven. Where do we read these things? Well, we read them earlier in Isaiah chapter 13. We also read of it in Matthew 24. We read of it again in Revelation chapter 6. God's going to shake the heavens and the earth. And when He does, the sun and the moon and the stars are not going to give the light that they give now. It's going to be an awesome day. In fact, in Luke's Gospel, he says, when you see these things in heaven take place, look up, because your redemption draws nigh. It draws nigh. In verse 23, it speaks of the Lord reigning. Actually, it says, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion, verse 23 of chapter 24, the Hebrew literally says, because the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion. Because He's coming to reign, and He's going to come and assert His authority over all the earth, these things are going to take place. Look down a little bit further. In chapter 25, in verse 8, He will swallow up death in victory. Swallowing up death in victory. This was quoted by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in reference to that last trump when Christ comes. Look again, he says, and the Lord shall wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of the people shall they take from off all the earth. All right? The reproach of God's people will be removed. The tears of God's people will be removed. This again is spoken of in Revelation chapter 7. It's spoken of in Revelation chapter 21. In connection with the end of this age and the return of Christ. Chapter 26 and verse 19. Excuse me, verse 14. They are dead, they shall not live. Right? Speaking about those who are the leaders and how they're going to be judged. Then you come down to verse 19. The dead men shall live together with my dead body. Shall they arise, awake, and sing, ye that dwell in the dust? What's he speaking of? A glorious resurrection. Yes, God's going to judge the rulers, but He's going to raise His people. There's going to be this glorious resurrection where dead men shall live, where the dust will give, as it were, way to the bodies that will be raised out of the dust. Again, we see this in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15. We see this in the book of Philippians, where our vile bodies will be changed, gloriously changed, like unto His glorious body in that day. We're awaiting this day when this truth of the changing of our bodies will take place. And it's connected in 1 Thessalonians 4 with the return of Christ. We find as well in chapter 27 the gathering of the people together. At the end of verse 12 of chapter 27, "And ye shall gather, be gathered one by one, ye children of Israel." In verse 13, you have that great trump sounding, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and they shall worship the Lord in the holy mount of Jerusalem." The great trump. That trump in 1 Corinthians 15 is spoken of. Spoken of in Matthew 24. Spoken of in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. Over and over again, the coming of Christ, the last trump, will be blown and He will come. The Old Testament, the trumpet was blown to gather the people. The trumpet was blown to declare war. And we have both those images coming together when this last trump is blown and Christ comes to declare war on His enemies and to gather His people. What happens after this? They worship in His holy mount. They worship at Jerusalem. The Lord comes down out of heaven with His glorious, with His glory and His people with Him. And He comes down in the book of the Revelation with this new Jerusalem. And all of His people stream into the new Jerusalem to worship for all eternity. I've given you but 12 things that are stated here that we can see in other places in the New Testament that have caused God's people down through the ages to call this the little apocalypse or the end of the world or the final, the grand finale, as it were. The final day, the last day. Now, there are things that we have read about here that certainly could be associated with the destruction that took place in Babylon. There are certain things that happen when the Babylonians marched through the area and destroyed kings. But there are certain things that are spoken of here that we've just noted that cannot be a part of any history other than that event that takes place when Christ comes at the end of the world. Now, when is death swallowed up in victory? There's never been a time when death is swallowed up in victory. That's going to happen when Christ comes. When the earth's going to shudder, as it were, and the stars and the moon and the sun are going to have these cataclysmic things happening to them. That's not happened before, but it's going to happen when Christ comes. And so we have here then, I believe, a statement concerning the coming of Christ, a statement concerning the fact that He will return for His people. You'll note in verse 21, "Behold, the Lord cometh out of His place." He's coming out of His place. Now He's in glory. Now He's hidden from view. Now He sits upon a throne ruling and reigning. But one day, physically, He will return for His people. And He'll do so in great glory. Now there are implications as to what will happen on earth, I believe, when our Lord comes. We have many things stated in the New Testament. But if you'll turn back in this same chapter to the first part of the chapter, chapter 26, actually, it's 25, excuse me, chapter 25, where it says He'll swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. We're reading verse 8. "And the rebuke of the people shall He take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it." Now verse 9, "And it shall be said in that day." What day? The day that He removes death, the day that He removes tears, the day that He removes the reproach of the people of God. It will be said in that day what? "Lord, this is our God, we have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for Him, we will be glad and rejoice in His salvation." We've been waiting for Him, and now He's appeared. Now some may have trouble and say, well, you know, it's speaking here of the Lord, that is Jehovah. But brethren, that's not a problem to those who understand who Jesus Christ is. Even in this very book, in Isaiah chapter 9, the Messiah, the Anointed One who is to come, is indeed the God-man. He is the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father. And this One who is coming then is the God-man. Therefore, He is Jehovah-man, you would say. He is God manifest in the flesh. Even His very book in Isaiah chapter 40 speaks of His coming. And speaking of the ministry of John the Baptist, He was the One crying out in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Well, whose way was John the Baptist preparing? He was preparing the way of Jesus Christ. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, that is Jehovah. The Bible has no problem calling Jesus Christ Jehovah. And now it's speaking of the second coming, not just the first coming, as in Isaiah 40, but now it's speaking of the second coming, and it's saying Jehovah will come. And He will come. The Messiah will come. The God-man will come. And when He does, He'll remove death from the earth. He'll conquer death. And when He does, He's going to remove every tear from the eye of His people. There'll be no sorrow on that day. It'll all be removed when He comes. What will be left for the people of God then? Well, we'll be rejoicing. That's what verse 9 says. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation when He comes. When He comes. What a day of rejoicing that will be. We can rejoice in the fact that death is removed. That's a conquering that you and I could never conquer. That is a removing of an enemy that you and I could never remove. There'll be rejoicing because death is removed. And certainly there are no tears in glory. And you and I can rejoice in the fact that sadness that we now have that's a part of our life that comes upon us periodically because of the fact that there's death all around us and illness and sickness and sin, that's all removed, that's gone. And that will cause us rejoicing. But you note that in this passage, the real key to the rejoicing is the fact that we are in His presence. We were just singing that the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's Lamb. Coming a day when you'll see Emmanuel. You'll see the God-man. And it's not the crown that He gives that it's going to be your thrill. It's the fact that He is there. The fact that you're going to behold Him. The one who died in your place. The one who left glory to redeem you. The one who caused you to come to Him in salvation. You're going to behold Him. And for all eternity, we're going to worship Him. We're going to worship Him. He is coming. And this speaks of His coming in chapter 24 through chapter 27. But there's one special aspect that we're dealing with this morning, and that is the retribution of God in the return of Christ. Note what it says again in chapter 26. He is coming out of His place for what reason? To punish, verse 21 says, the inhabitants of the earth. Chapter 26, verse 21, for behold, the Lord cometh out of His place to punish the inhabitants of the earth. He's coming to judge. The first time He came for salvation. But the second time He comes with judgment. You'll note that the judgment is universal and that it entails everyone. And no one escapes this judgment. It's spoken of here as the inhabitants of the earth. Our Lord Himself said in Matthew 16 and verse 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels. Then shall He reward every man according to his works. Every man. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Solomon writes there in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Every man, every work that he has done will be brought into judgment. The Apostle Paul echoes the same theme in his writings in Romans chapter 2. He says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And then in verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Every man will be judged. The secrets of men will be revealed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the good things, the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And then we have in Revelation chapter 20, the last book of Scripture, the statement in verse 12, and I saw the dead. John says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's a universal judgment. No one escapes the judgment. But Pastor, I thought as believers we would not be condemned for our sins. Well, you will not be in that day. But it doesn't mean you won't be there. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, our Lord said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." You and I will be at that judgment, but we won't be condemned. We'll be not guilty in that day, even though in a sense we are guilty, we have sinned, we have broken His law, we have rebelled against our God. But because of the work of Christ, when that day comes, you and I will be spared. There is no condemnation. We have already passed from death to life, according to John chapter 5 and verse 24. Not only is this judgment universal, it's unsparing in nature. Nobody is spared the judgment in the sense that what is looked at is the sins of all men. Look at what you find in verse 21. He says He's going to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. All sin is judged. Hidden sin is judged. Here are those who, for whatever reason, seem to have been unjudged by men. They have murdered. They have gotten away with murder. The blood, as it were, has been soaked into the ground. And now God causes the blood to come out of the ground and to testify against the one who did the slaying. In figurative language, He's saying that everyone will be brought into account. There are those right now who, because of ignorance, we cannot pin the blame on them as to whether they murdered someone. But that won't be the case in that day. There are some who, because of their influence, won't have the blame pinned upon them, either because they are a king and no one can bring them to account, or because they're able to buy off, as it were, the jury that would bring them to account. And so they walk free. They murder, but they walk free. But it won't be in that day. This is not all there is. If all we see now is what there's much injustice. And the Lord is saying, there's coming a day when I will bring men into account, even for the most heinous sins that they got away with here on earth. They'll be brought into account. Sinners will be judged at the return of Christ. Now, there is a sense, though, that the believer is spared the judgment that happens when Christ Himself comes. Now, bear with me just for a moment. There are judgments that the Lord pours out upon the earth now. And in pouring out those judgments, sometimes they fall upon the godly. We would say sometimes they may fall upon God's people in the sense that if a flood hits Malvern today, you and I might be caught up in that flood. There are problems that happen to God's people. We were just hearing earlier about a snowstorm and about one of God's people who was in the midst of that storm and he was injured because of that storm. God may pour out judgments upon the earth, but speaking of Christ coming to declare war on the earth, there is a way in which the Lord will take His people away from that judgment. They will not be a partaker in that judgment when He comes. Let me read you from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verse 6 it says, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." And that's a mouthful. The Apostle Paul says the Lord's coming, and you right now, you're being troubled. He's going to give you rest. But when He gives you rest, He's going to pour out His wrath upon the earth. He's going to pour out His judgment upon those who are warring with Him. How does He give you rest? Well, we're going to see in a few minutes, it's spoken of here figuratively, but if you want to leap ahead to 1 Thessalonians 4, He gives you rest because you're caught up in the glory with Him. Or as you read in 1 Corinthians 15, the last trumpet is blown and your bodies are changed and you're with Christ. Or as Matthew 24 speaks, He'll gather together His elect when this great and glorious trumpet sounds. But when he gathers his people out of the trouble they are in, he then pours out a wrath upon the earth. Upon the earth. Now that might be distinct from the last judgment. In other words, he comes and he judges those who are warring with his people, and then he raises them, as it were, from that judgment and gathers together all who are in hell at that moment to the judgment. And then we are at that judgment, and there is the final judgment. We go into heaven, that is the new heavens and the new earth, and the unrighteous go into the place of torment for all eternity called the lake of fire. In that sense, there is two judgments that take place when he comes. There is the judgment when he descends and he brings his people out of the midst and he declares war upon those who are fighting with his people. And then he gathers everyone together for that general judgment, that universal judgment, that final judgment. If he's speaking merely upon the declaring of war upon the earth, then the coming, the invitation to come, takes on a little different meaning. You and I are being spared because he's doing something for us here that is spoken of in other places. If verse 20 and 21 is speaking about that second judgment or the general judgment that happens after he comes, then what is the invitation to us? Well, that's a little bit different as to the invitation that is given. So let's look now at the actual invitation. We've been thinking on the retribution of God. Let's think now on the rest that God does give to his people that we read about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that's spoken of here in verse 20 and 21. Some of God's people, when they've come to this verse, verse 20, have said this rest, the entering into thy chambers, the shutting of the doors, the hiding thyself, is really speaking of death. Well, there is something to be said for that theory, that view, in the sense that the chambers there that is spoken of in verse 20, oftentimes that word in the Old Testament refers to the bedchamber. And we do know that death is spoken of, as far as God's people are concerned, as to sleep. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 and verse 14, it doesn't say that we died and are with Christ. It says we're sleeping with Christ. Your body lies in the dust. But the people of God are alive. Their soul is with Christ. And their body is just asleep, awaiting the day when Christ comes and he awakens them, as it were, from the sleep and changes their body. While that may be indeed something that is true, that is, there's coming a day when Christ will come and we will die in that day, I don't think he's speaking of our death. If it does, it doesn't fit the imagery. How do you, you're to kill yourself? You enter into your chambers? You're to shut the doors about thee? You're to hide yourself? This is something you do, in the sense that the text is speaking. I don't think it's death that he has in mind. Some would say, well, this is merely removal from society. Well, again, the word chamber is a hidden room. When a king wanted to get away from everyone, he would go into the chamber, using this word to describe it. He would go into the room that was hidden from everyone's view. Well, there is something to be said for the fact that we are now, in light of the judgment, to leave this world, to separate from this world, as it were, to hide ourselves from the influence of this world while we live here below. While we are to do that, nevertheless, the Bible commands us to be in the midst of the world, testifying to the world, living before the world, so they might see our good works and they might glorify our Father who is in heaven. When you take the word chamber along with the word to hide, there are a couple times in the Old Testament where these two words come together, and it means judgment. Now turn, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. Jehoshaphat and Ahab want to go to war. But just before they go to war, Jehoshaphat, the man of God, is concerned. He has not yet heard a word from Jehovah as to whether he should be doing this. And so he wants a prophet of the Lord, a prophet of the Jehovah, to come and speak to him and Ahab as to the success of their battle, as to whether they ought to be engaged in this battle. Well, Ahab doesn't have any true prophets of the Lord around him, and he gathers all the false prophets. Zedekiah leads the false prophets in declaring to Ahab and Jehoshaphat that they're going to have victory. Zedekiah is very bold. He actually makes horns, and he says, "You'll gore the enemy. Go up to battle. You'll have victory." Well, they didn't convince Jehoshaphat. We're not quite sure what it was, but he still wanted another word. And he says, "I want a prophet of Jehovah to come and speak." Well, Ahab lays hold of Micaiah. He sends messengers to come and bring him. Perhaps he was already in prison and knew where he could get him. And Micaiah comes, and he's told by the messengers. Now, this is what the other prophets have said. Just join in with the other prophets and give the same message. Well, Micaiah comes, and he's asked what his view is, and he mocks the king, and the king recognizes that he's being mocked. He says, go up, you'll have victory. And the king instructs Micaiah to give him the truth. Micaiah speaks about this glorious vision where he saw the Lord upon his throne, and about the deception that would take place among the false prophets by an evil spirit being in their mouth. And he spoke about the fact that there would no longer be a head to Israel, no longer a captain leading the armies, no longer a king ruling in the nation. Well, Zedekiah was angry. This goes against what Zedekiah spoke. And the false prophet rebukes Micaiah. He smacks him across the face, and he says, when did the spirit pass from me to you? When did that happen? Now we have Micaiah's response to this false prophet. And in verse 25, we read these words. 1 Kings 22 and verse 25. And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see it in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. You see the two words that we are looking at in Isaiah 26? The inner chamber and hiding. And this particular word for hiding only occurs a few times in the Old Testament. It has the idea of this judgment that's impending, this judgment that will destroy. You'll know, Zedekiah, in that day, when they come back from the battle and you've lost the king and they go looking for the false prophets who prophesied victory, you'll know that the Spirit went from you to me in that day when you're hiding in your inner chamber from the certain death that's around you. Now we come to Isaiah 26. And the Lord commands His people, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpass. I believe what you have in this imagery is the same imagery that we have basically given to us in the Passover. It's interesting that the last word in verse 20, until the indignation be overpass, is the word that's used in the book of Exodus, dealing with the Lord passing through. It's translated to pass through. In Exodus 12, in verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. Until the indignation, not so much be overpassed, but until it passes through, until it passes through, go into your inner chamber and hide yourself. Well, isn't that what they did in the day of the Passover? They're in their house, they're in their homes, the blood was applied, and the Lord passed through, the time of His wrath passed through the land. But now we're not dealing so much with the symbol as we're dealing with the reality. He says, you hide yourself. Well, where do we hide ourselves? Well, if we're using the imagery here of the Passover, we hide ourselves in the Lamb. We're hiding ourselves under the blood. We're fleeing, as it were, to Christ, and He's protecting us. Turn earlier, if you would, in chapter 26. This is the very language used of the Lord. In verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Literally, the Hebrew says, peace, peace, perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. You might have a marginal note there. It says literally in the Hebrew, the rock of ages. Jehovah is the rock of ages. He is the one to whom we run when the wrath of God is being poured out. He is the chamber in which we hide. It's that blood upon the chamber that is the blood of Christ that protects us in the day of His wrath. And so whether we're speaking here of Christ returning and Him bringing His people to Himself and protecting us that way, or whether we're speaking about that final judgment, that judgment where all the nations are gathered together and we're found hiding in Christ until the indignation is passed. And then we serve Him for all eternity in the new heavens and new earth. Either way, it's Christ who we run to. And the hiding ourselves in the chamber is indeed a coming to the rock of ages and taking refuge in Him until what passes through God's indignation that passes through is done. Is done. This day that we're speaking of is a glorious day. It's not going to be like any other day that we have seen. Indeed, the judgment that took place on Babylon or the judgment that took place on Jerusalem in 70 AD, those judgments on Babylon in 586, Jerusalem in 70 AD, were but small pictures, as it were, of the more glorious day of judgment. When all will be gathered together, and when the Lord will appear in great splendor and great glory, and will judge the earth. Turn, would you, this morning to Matthew 16. Just Matthew 16. In verse 27. What shall it profit a man if he gain his, the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son, then he speaks of it, for the Son of Man, verse 27, shall come in the glory of his Father. This is not going to be a secret coming. He's coming in the glory of his Father. And when he comes, what will he do? With his angels he will come, and then he will reward every man according to his works. Rewarding every man according to his works. This is going to be a glorious coming. Where the great king will come, and he'll reward his people by giving them rest, delivering them, and he'll pour out his wrath and his judgment upon his enemies. It's a glorious day coming. Right now, certainly the reproach of Christ is upon his people. And we are viewed as the offscouring many times of the earth. We're as sheep to be hunted and slaughtered in many parts of the earth, even as I speak. Right now, to say you're a Christian means nothing except you are now the object of derision in the world. Not so in that day. Christ is coming. He now rules the world, and he'll come to claim what he rules. He now is victorious over death himself, and he will come and conquer death and remove it completely from that which he rules over, his kingdom. And it will happen in great glory and great splendor. The preachers won't be the glory of that day. The Bible teachers won't be the glory of that day. The church won't be the glory of that day. The glory will be in the King who's coming. When the Apostle Paul met this great king on the road to Damascus, the glory of this king was greater than the sun. Even those that were with the Apostle Paul said they saw this light that was greater than the sun. This one who dwells in unapproachable light is coming back with great glory. The sun will now be darkened. The moon will not be giving its light. The stars will have been falling from heaven. And all of a sudden, the only thing, the only glory you're going to see is the glory of the great king. As he declares war on his enemies. And he delivers his people. Are you ready for that day? I don't know when the day is coming. But we're closer to that day now than we've ever been. I do not believe in setting dates. I believe it's wrong. It gives the enemies of Christ opportunity to mock, because when the day comes and goes, they say, the Bible's not true. But having said that, the desire of seeing His coming is not wrong. And living in light of that coming is not wrong. He is coming. And we're told about it as we read here in Isaiah. We're told about it in Joel. We're told about it in the New Testament. In almost every book, He's coming again. Are we living in light of that coming? You can be living very well on earth now, but not be living in light of the coming. You can be living and the world think highly of you now, but not be living in light of the coming. Our great King is coming. Are we living in His kingdom in a way pleasing to Him? May the Lord give us grace that that would be indeed said of us, that we're living in light of His coming. And maybe this morning you're saying, when he comes, I'm one of those he declares war on. Well, you can hear this invitation in that day if you'll become one of his people now. This invitation to come and hide is an invitation to God's people in that day of his wrath. But you must become one of God's people by repentance and putting your faith in Christ now, this side of that day. Because it'll be too late then. Too late. There's no second chances after Christ comes. Nobody gets saved after He comes. He comes with judgment. It's final. You must deal with Him now in time. You cannot wait to deal with Him in eternity. Come to Christ. Become one of His people. Lay hold of Him as Lord and Savior. Submit to His authority while there is time to repent. Today, if you hear His voice, the Scripture says, harden not your heart. Let's pray. Solomon said, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. No one will defeat our Lord in this day that's coming. And the only way to be victorious in the day that's coming that we have been speaking about is to be humbled in this day. Today, taking the place of the sinner and coming to the cross for forgiveness. Coming to the Savior for His salvation. Flee to Christ. You can't escape this day of wrath. But it's only in Christ that you escape. Come to Him today. Father in heaven, we come to Thee, thanking Thee that You have made a way of escape. It's not in our imaginations, it's not in our ability or our strength. The way of escape is found in Christ. He is the Rock of Ages. And we ask, O Lord, that none would be left behind. What a fearful thing that someone here today might actually live when Christ comes and be part of those who feel the wrath of His coming. Lord, give grace that each one, young and old, male and female, would all know what it is now to embrace Him as Lord and Savior, that they prepare for that day of His coming by coming now unto Him. Lord, give grace, we pray. Give grace as there are those here who are now wrestling with this very issue about coming to Christ. Lord, by Thy Spirit draw. By Thy Spirit empower. By Thy Spirit compel them to come in. And Lord, we would pray for those that are Thy people. Give us grace to live in a manner pleasing unto Thee, not to cower before the world, but to speak to the world concerning the coming of our great King. Lord, help us to take seriously what we've read this day and to live in light of the fact that He's coming for His people. Lord, we pray that Thou would make us zealous and up in doing now that we might indeed be ready for His coming then. Lord, we're thankful that You will spare us in that day, that You will cry unto Your people, come, when You come in wrath. Lord, may we know that voice. May we hear that call. May we respond with great rejoicing when we see our King coming. Help us today on His day to indeed worship and serve with gladness, knowing that He's prepared great things for His people. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.